So let's go in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We have enjoyed this for the last couple of weeks, this letter that Paul has written to the church in Colossae. And it's really key and important when you're studying the Bible who the intended audience, original audience, was. Because it helps us understand what is said and the commands, the instructions, how they make sense in their context. And so the context for these people is that of professing believers, people who have professed a faith in Christ. But yet there has been some things that have come into the church that have sought to lead them or entice them away from Jesus Christ being the sole Savior. In other words, there is always this prevailing, this message, this wind that blows against the church, and that is that Jesus Christ isn't enough. That is that Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ plus something else, plus good works or plus whatever. And this has been an age-old battle that has raged and will continue to rage until Christ comes. We've established, and we believe that a major theme of Paul's heart in writing this letter is that Christ is preeminent, that he is top, that he's the head. And that if we as people, as followers of the Lord, can keep that in our minds, it will be the guide for the rest of our lives. The last week when we were Colossians chapter 3, there at the end of the chapter, we studied the importance of understanding our identity as servants. I am a servant and God is my master. Remember that? Remember that? It's a great reset somebody shared with me. It was a good reset for us to remember that God is our master. In these closing words, the Apostle Paul makes much of prayer and of relationships. As I read and you follow along, I'd love for you to just cue in on those two themes: prayer and relationships, and how they relate together. I'm going to pick up in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. Again, the church in Colossae would have gathered together, and they would have been excited as they gathered together as one voice, as one body. A letter has come from the apostle. And they would have read it all in its entirety. Today, we read the latter portion. So Paul writes, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Often we will remember the closing words more than the words that come in the middle. The beginning and the end seem to stick with us, and what's in the middle sometimes gets blurred. I want to point us to how Paul closes this letter, remember my bonds. And then he says, grace be with you. Amen. Paul is in bonds. What does that mean? That means he is imprisoned. He is unable to go about life normally. We are not in bonds today. We are able to freely go about and do what we desire. But here the Apostle Paul, in his closing remarks, says, remember my bonds. What a poignant reminder as we consider how much Paul has made of the point of us being a servant, of us being slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. And here he is in bonds. Why would he say, remember my bonds? And why would he say it to the believers in Colossae? Church, there is incredible value in relationships. And whether you think so or not, your life revolves around relationships. You have relationships in every aspect of your life. And it is God's design that he uses people in your life to encourage and help you and to uphold you, and vice versa, for you to be used in the lives of others. You see, this is not just about a give and take, but rather it's a give. I give so that I may minister unto the lives of others. And you give, and I receive great blessing from the relationships that are in my life. Paul can say something like, remember my bonds, to believers like this, because he is confident that these are people that care about him. These are people that, get this, pray for him. Now, the body of Christ is made up of many members. And you look around and we're all different. Praise God for that, right? We're all different. We all are so very unique. And we bring all kinds of different things to the body of Christ. Now, we look around this room today. And you see the uniqueness. How are the relationships? Look around. Look at each other. I mean, we should be able to look at each other, right? How are our relationships? What characterizes our relationships? Is there a freedom in these relationships that we're a body of believers under Christ, who is our head? Can you look to someone else in this church and go up to them and you can say to them with confidence, remember my bonds, and you know that they will remember. That they will pray with you and for you. I am not naive to the fact that when there's a gathering of people of this number, and this is not a big number, but this is the body of Christ that's gathered together here, I'm not naive to the point that there could be some strained relationships. That there could be some challenging things and hurdles that need to be addressed and need to be dealt with. What's the goal? What's the desire here? Well, I see in this chapter, as I began, an emphasis on the importance of prayer and relationships. And I want to begin with chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I am hesitant to ask people to pray for me. I get this mindset because I feel like in some way it's wrong. I shouldn't be wanting attention for me. I don't know if you get that. Maybe I'm not communicating that well, but I don't want life to be about me. Maybe you feel that way sometimes too. And so we can go throughout life and we can act like everything's just fine and dandy. We never have problems. We don't ask for help. We don't ask for prayer, people to pray for us. And in reality, we are just eaten up inside in a mess. Where do we go for help? Well, we go to the Lord. Yeah, that's the right answer, right? That's the right spiritual answer. But listen, God has us in relationships, and specifically in the context here of a church relationship. We need to be able to look at one another and say, will you pray for us, for me? See, Paul here says, continue in prayer. In other words, this is something that should be happening, and you do it with thanksgiving. And then he gives this immediate example. Would you pray for us that God would open up unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak? Paul recognizes that being a messenger of the gospel is hard and difficult. And sometimes things just don't come out of his mouth the way he would like. He'd like to have the freedom to communicate clearly and without hindrance. He recognizes he is in bonds for that very reason, for preaching the gospel. Will you pray for us? There's a lot we can learn here. Not just that we be people who ask others to pray for us, but also that as we ask them to pray for us, keep in mind the context of who you really are, a messenger of the gospel. Not that that's the only prayer request we can ever pray, but you know what? It sure is good when we set our lives in the context of our true identity in Christ. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. What does this have to do with relationships? Well, there's a relationship here between the two that they can ask, would you pray for me and would you continue in prayer with me? Paul and this church have a relationship. Because they have a relationship, it is also true that Paul can instruct them and say, walk in wisdom, verse 5, toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk. Continue in prayer and walk. And again, this is about relationships, but you know what? This is relationships that are outside of these, of this body. And that word there, them that are without, literally speaks of out of doors. Those that are outside. Who would that be? In fact, that sounds like something we shouldn't say in our day, right? We're supposed to be all inclusive. No, there are those who are out of door, out of this, what? Family? Family of God? Body of Christ? As we walk through these kinds of things, can't you see how important our identity is? If you know that you're a part of the body of Christ, then that defines who's on the outside. Those who are not. If you realize yourself as a family of God, then you realize that there are some who are not a part of the family of God. So Paul says, walk. He says, walk in wisdom. And walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. So not only do we have a relationship within the church where prayer is that which helps hold us together and encourage us, but we have relationships with those who are without. And when we say that, we think of people, don't we? I dare say when we talk about walking wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time, there are people that come to our minds. Yes? Sure they are. Is it a coworker? Is it a neighbor? For some, it could be a child. It could be a spouse. I mean, these are relationships, aren't they? These are people that you care about, but they are without. They're outside the doors of this building, of this structure that is built upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. And what I'm doing is I'm using different pictures that the Scriptures give us of who we are as the body of Christ. Now, to walk in wisdom is to not walk craftily or deceptively. It is wisdom in the fact that you understand God's truth and how it ought to be applied in this world. You view life through the lens of the Scriptures and of God's wisdom, and you have insights that those who are without do not have. And church, let's remember this. Those who do not have Christ in their lives lack insight and wisdom that only God gives. They may have all kinds of letters behind their names. They may be on all the different TV shows. They may have an incredible following. But Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, meaning there are people that do not have the wisdom that you have. And what does that mean? That means the wisdom that God has given to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and your understanding of the Scriptures through the Spirit's involvement in your life. That includes young and old. If you're a follower of the Lord and have trusted Him as Christ, God has given you great wisdom. It is a wisdom that is from above, and James talks about that. Why redeeming the time? Because time is short. Have you ever thought or wondered about why God didn't give us a date when everything was over, when He was coming? He could have, right? Certainly. He could have said, the world's going to exist until this time. But he didn't. And there's times in the scriptures that he didn't do that, did he? He didn't give dates. Think about Noah's flood, right? How long are you going to be on that ark? Well, we'll see, aren't we? But God let him know. When's that flood going to come? God will let him know. God will take care of it. So if we're going to redeem the time, that means time is valuable. That means time is precious. Why is time precious to you? Fair question, isn't it? We all have the same amount as far as 24 hours in a day. But why would those hours be precious? Are they precious? They are a gift, aren't they? They are a gift. And you don't know when you're going to take your last breath. And as a follower of Christ, you take your last breath here and you breathe in the air of heaven. You're present with the Lord. But why would he say, walk in wisdom with them that are without, redeeming the time here, right here, in this world, in this context? Because you don't know when it's going to end, and because there are people that we love and we need to save. Yes, well said. There are people around us that need to hear the precious truth of the gospel. Didn't he just get done saying, pray for me that I may preach? And now, in essence, what he is saying is, walk, because you got a message to preach to. You're redeeming the time. You see, relationships are valuable. The relationships that we share here together are precious. Are we praying for one another? The relationships that we have outside of these walls are precious, aren't they? Yes, they are. Are we walking in wisdom towards them that are without? An insight into truth that they do not have. That's walking in wisdom. Something that I picked up in this letter that I think speaks to this aspect of relationships is how Paul speaks of his fellow workers. Listen to these descriptions of his fellow workers. Tychicus, in verse 7 of this chapter, is referred to as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Now, why am I going through all of these things? Two reasons. Why? Number one, are you the could you be described as these things? Could others look at you and call you a beloved brother or sister or a faithful minister or a fellow servant? And who are those people in your life who are a beloved brother or sister or a faithful minister or a fellow servant? Notice these terms speak of relationship, speak of walking the same path together. Tychicus, beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. Onesimus, in verse 9, faithful and beloved brother. Aristarchus, verse 10, fellow prisoner. All of these men, including Marcus and Justus, fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, verse 11. Wow. Fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. And then finally, Epaphras, His name means lovely. And Epaphras is found at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verse 7, where we read, "As you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Wow. Now, I know we don't make much of people. We worship the Lord Christ. But God has given us different people in the Scriptures for an example. And the way the Scriptures, the way Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is referring to these different people in his life speaks to the value of relationships and speaks to how much he loved people and valued their work together with him. So the question is, how much do you value people and working together with them? In chapter 4, Epaphras is again mentioned in verse 12, where we read, "Epaphras, who is one of you." So in other words, Epaphras was from Colossae. "Who is one of you, a servant of Christ." He's a servant of Christ. He salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in what? In prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And this is where I believe the Lord wants us to wrap up. This is where I believe, this is some final thoughts that I believe God wants us to keep in mind today. We've talked about the importance of prayer and the importance of relationships and talked about how we have relationships in the context of the body of Christ, but we have relationships without as well, outside of this context. But you see here how Epaphras, who is a fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ, who is with the Apostle Paul, how he lives in relationships as a laborer in prayer. The text says in verse 12, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring fervently. When was the last you labored fervently? I dare say laboring fervently implies sweat, right? Wouldn't you think that? It would imply this a sweat that's coming out of you. It would imply a fatigue that would set in. It would imply that when you finish the job, you are worn out and ready to rest. Laboring fervently is a dedicated work. There is an intense desire to see it through, to see it accomplished. Why would Epaphras pray with ferventness? Because he has this goal in mind. And this is such a precious truth that we can remember both for our own hearts, but for those that we pray for. We can pray that others that we know, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That you may stand perfect. That word perfect means that you are complete or lacking nothing in for completeness. What a way to pray for one another. Okay, we can all readily admit we're sinners, right? We're not perfect as far as we're not sinless. Now, I like to say we are to be sinning less as we grow in Christ, right? But we're not sinless. We still have sins that we need to cry out to God for forgiveness and confess, like 1 John 1:9 has to say. But what a way to pray for one another is that you may stand perfect, that you're lacking nothing for completeness, that you as a individual, as a person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that we as a church, that we stand in such a way that we're lacking nothing for what it means to be complete before Christ. Not only that, he labors fervently in praying for them that they stand perfect, but also complete. Complete in all the will of God. Listen, God does have a will, and he has expressed that will in his word. And you and I are to be students of his word that we might understand his will, that you might know what it is that God has called you to do and called us as a church to do, that you might stand complete, made full, filled to the brim. Paul here is bringing together two concepts that he's already introduced in this letter. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, we read, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That's that word, perfect. And then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You will notice from each of those instances that it is in Christ that you are found perfect, that you are found complete. So Epaphras labors fervently in prayers, and this is what he prays. This is what is bringing him to sweat and to tears for his own people, as he is with Paul, and as he learns of them, he labors for them in prayer. How do you pray for one another? What a challenge to think of laboring fervently in prayer, and how often is that the case for us? That there is a toil. I would agree with the sentiment that prayer is hard. I find it quite challenging, because when you're praying, you are placing yourself, your physical self, into the realm of relating with the spiritual. And the physical is so strong, and there's this bouncing back and forth because of the reality of the flesh. And I'm just describing my own life and challenge. But you know what? We need to keep hearing messages like this of the value of prayer. We need to keep hearing truths like this of laboring fervently in prayers. Yes, prayer is hard work. And yes, it's going to take it's going to take effort. But it is that which God desires for us to do. Continue in it and with thanksgiving. And pray for one another that we would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, you don't know exactly what that looks like point by point in everybody's life. But you do know that if you're praying for somebody to stand complete in the will of God, that's a good thing. And that's going to be a life that has an impact for eternity. That's the kind of thing we need to be praying for as a church. We need to be praying for one another. So, relationships and prayer. You look around this room, do you have any fellow workers? Are there people that you band together with in the work of the gospel? in the work of the ministry, some fellow servants, a beloved brother, beloved sister. These are precious terms that we can use, that Paul uses with his beloved, and so we can as well. Let's not be shy about the reality of we live in the context of relationships. And here in the context, this context, it's that of the body of Christ. It's the church. And then don't miss that there's relationships outside. But God has called us to walk in wisdom. And if you know Christ, you can walk in wisdom. But redeem the time. It's valuable. It's precious. It's limited. Only God knows how much time you have. Now, as we wrap up today, speaking of that point, only God knows how much time we have. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ as Savior? In other words, when you think about life, you realize I'm a sinner. There's nothing holy. There's no good things that I can do to gain God's favor. At least that's the way the Bible puts it, and we preach the Bible as the authority here. And I want to submit to you to here today, if you're here and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you hear the Word of God. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But God has given us a gift, and that is Him sending His Son. He lived a perfect life. His name is Jesus. He lived a perfect and sinless life, but He was condemned to death upon the cross, and He gave His life and paid that penalty for our sin so that you and I could be saved. So the call is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You want to go to heaven? You want to be with the Father? You want to be with loved ones who have gone on before? It's only through Christ. But even more, you want to be forgiven of sin? It's only through Christ. You know, that's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Because it determines your eternal destiny. It matters. It matters today. You don't know how much time you have. None of us do. Lord, you work in the hearts of people, and I know you do, and we pray. We pray for one another today. We pray that, Lord, you will cultivate within us a confidence that we're pleasing you, we're doing the will of God. Lord, we pray for one another that we would stand perfect and complete. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear this message, your message. Not my words, God, yours. They're the ones that truly matter. In Jesus' name, amen.